you to turn with me tonight in your Bibles, if you have one with you, to the Old Testament, to 2 Kings chapter 5. If you have a Bible with you, 2 Kings chapter 5. And I want to speak tonight upon the subject, the answer to life's fundamental problem. The answer to life's fundamental problem. That message and song just a moment or two ago said, if you have a problem, come to Calvary and leave it there. And I want to speak tonight upon the subject, the answer to life's fundamental problem. It's 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 14 verses together, please. Now Naaman, captain of the host of king of Assyria, was a great man with his master, and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand, and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in a rage. And the servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then that he said unto thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And we know that God will bless this reading of his precious word. Now let's still our hearts together at the throne of grace and pray for help now. I believe tonight that God wants to speak to hearts, and I believe that God will speak to hearts. And whenever God's word is opened and God the Spirit speaks through the words, God demands a response. What will your response be? Will you take Christ as Savior and Lord, or will you reject him another time? I trust and pray that you will be wise and taste and see that the Lord is good, and trust in the Son of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee once again. And Father God, we acknowledge tonight, Lord, that we've nothing new to say. Father, we're just preaching these same old truths night after night. But Father God, we thank thee that they are truths that are inspired by the Spirit of God. Father, I thank thee tonight that I've got confidence in thy word. Father, I acknowledge that I've got absolutely no confidence in myself. But Father, my confidence is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And Father Jesus, I pray that thou wilt speak to hearts. I pray, O God, that your Spirit, Lord, will Father, shake from center to circumference, Lord, this meeting house tonight, and Father, we pray that, Lord, thou wilt see it. Father, I'm certain that there are those that have been in nights gone past, and Lord, they've left concerned. They've thought about what's been said, they've turned it over in their minds, and as yet, they're still not saved. Heavenly Father, I pray, in Jesus' name, that this will be the night when many sons will come to glory. Many women will come and taste and see that the Lord is good and experience forgiveness and pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. To that end, O God, I surrender myself to Thee afresh. I pray that Thou wilt cleanse me through and through with the blood of Christ. Fill me with the Spirit of the living God. And Father, hide me behind the cross and speak to every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. You know, tonight, nobody here in this meeting needs me to tell you that there's something terribly wrong with this world in which we're living in. There's nobody here tonight that needs me to stand up and say that there's a problem in this world that's robbing men and women of happiness and joy and contentment. You do not need me to stand up tonight and tell you that there's something fundamentally, tragically wrong with this world in which we live. More than that, nobody needs me tonight to stand up and say that man does not have the answers. And I want to point out to you, first of all, that whenever God created this world was perfect. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter of the Bible, in verse 31, that after God had created all things, that God looked upon His creation after 6 days, and God said it was very good. It was perfect. And everything that God does is good, and it's right, and it's perfect. And whenever God created this world, it was a place of bliss and paradise and happiness. It was perfect. And there is nothing wrong with this world. And you do not need me tonight to tell you that the world we read about in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 is not the world that we see tonight in the 21st century. Something went wrong. What happened? And what is the answer to the problems that we face in life tonight? What is the answer to life's fundamental problem? You say to me tonight, preacher, is there even an answer? Can we be absolutely certain that there is an answer that gives satisfaction and will bring this soul and this life of mine into the state that God has intended it to be? I tell you tonight, on the authority of God's word, yes, there is. I'm glad tonight to say that I have found the answer. Now, I don't claim tonight to be the answer. I don't claim tonight that the church I attend is the answer. I don't claim tonight to have all the answers, but I praise God tonight that I can point you to the answer. I want to tell you tonight that I'm just an old beggar. And I'm just a beggar tonight telling other beggars where you can get bread. I'm just a sinner tonight telling other sinners where you can find a Savior. And all through the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, the Bible cries out to you time and time again, there is an answer. Even in the Old Testament, the answer to man's problem, the answer to man's sin, is explained time and time and time again. In prophecy, in shadow, in picture, in type, in doctrine, in theology, in preaching. And it all centers around the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight we've been reading from the Old Testament. And we have fallen upon a passage of Scripture that we might call Old Testament history. We're reading about an event that actually happened. And whenever we come to the Old Testament, it's always important to bear in mind the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the hope that the Bible speaks about is not the hope that the world offers. The hope that the world offers is not a sure and certain hope. For example, whenever a person goes out and buys a lottery ticket, they hope that they will win, but it's just a chance. And it's a chance in something like 1 in 13 billion. But whenever the Bible, the scriptures speak about this hope that Paul emphasizes, it's a sure and it's a certain hope. It's more than that, it's an assurance. That's why the hymn writer could say, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." And I want to tell you tonight that you can have the answer tonight. And you can leave with the answer. And you can leave with a hope and a peace that endureth. And an assurance of a home in heaven. Is that not something that you would like to have? Now I want to look at some of these verses tonight in 2 Kings chapter 5. Verses 1 to 14, because I believe tonight that they give us, in historical picture form, the answer to life's fundamental problem. Well, they introduce us to a man by the name of Naaman. And verse 1 shows us something of Naaman's affluent position. Let's read some of the verse together. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and his master was the king of Syria, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor." Now, whenever you read about Naaman, you read some adverbs that describe the kind of man that Naaman was. It says that Naaman was a great man. It says that Naaman was an honorable man. And it tells us that Naaman was a mighty man. Naaman was a successful individual. He had risen to the top of his field. And you know what I see whenever I see Naaman? I see a man that typifies everything the world tells us we should be. Whenever I look at Naaman, a great man, a mighty man, an honorable man, a rich man, a successful man, a victorious man, that is everything that the world tonight tells you that you should be. He was successful. The Bible says that he was captain of the Syrian army. Now at that time, Syria was a world empire. It was a global kind of a threat. And at that time, Syria was just conquering and conquering and conquering all the great nations of the world. And Naaman was captain of all the troops and all the hosts of the Syrian army. We might say if Naaman was alive tonight, he would be like a Syrian Colin Powell. He was just a man that was a captain, just under the king. And under him there was all the hosts of the Syrian army. And he had led Syria to victory after victory after victory after victory. You see, Naaman's life was the great success story. Sometimes we're told about the great American success story, about individuals that went to the new land and went to the new world and went there with nothing and started up a little business and prospered. And it's the great American success story. Well, I believe Naaman was the great Syrian success story. I can just picture this young man, maybe at 16 years of age, signing himself into the army, going in there just as a young private and filling out his orders and being submissive to authority and just working his way up through the ranks and on the battlefield risking his life for king and for country. And as Naaman prospered and as Naaman grew victorious and as people looked at Naaman's life, Naaman began to rise up through the ranks until he got to the very, very top. And then Naaman got respectful. And Naaman was respected by everybody under him. Naaman was a man of exceeding natural ability. He led this great Syrian militia. Naaman was a man of tremendous worth. Outwardly, Naaman was absolutely fearless. He wasn't afraid to stand in the front line of the battle and lead his troops in and be the first to set his foot upon the battlefield and the last to lift it up again. Outwardly, I'll tell you, Naaman was fearless. Naaman was also a very, very rich man. The Bible says he had great favor with the king. You might say tonight that Naaman had the world at his fingertips and the world was his oyster. And I can picture little boys running about Israel and running about Syria and all those countries in the Middle East and coming out of school and people saying, "Who do you want to be like whenever you grow up? What do you want to do?" Well, I want to be like Naaman. Or whenever they're out playing soldiers and running about playing battle, everybody wants to be like Naaman, just like the boys out today playing football and playing soccer and saying, I want to be like David Beckham, or I want to be like some of these other great soccer stars. You know, Naaman was a married man. He'd got a faithful wife, no doubt. He'd got a beautiful home. And I'll tell you, this is the world's view of happiness. Money, success, riches and reputation. But I'll tell you, there's many that have followed the way of Naaman, and they've been in for a very, very rude awakening. We've all heard some of the old stories. I was reading a quote recently by the famous tennis player Boris Becker. And I'm going to quote what Boris Becker said in an interview. He said, I had won Wimbledon twice. Once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. It's the old story of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything and yet they are so unhappy. He said, I have no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string. Boris Becker. Edmund Hillary was the first man to conquer Mount Everest. The first man to set his peak upon that mountain. And after weeks and months and even years of planning, him and his little friend, Tenzing Norgay, set off on that great journey. And whenever Edmund Hillary reached the peak, he was elated. And in an interview, somebody asked him how he felt, and it didn't bring him lasting peace. You know what he said? He said, the first sentiment I experienced was one of ecstatic accomplishment. But then came a sense of desolation. What was there left to do? Here was a man that just for a few moments had stood with all the world under his feet. And dear friend, it didn't satisfy him. This was his goal in life, to reach the top of the world, to reach Mount Everest peak. And he says, what is left to do? And he just had to make his way back down the mountainside again and try and find something else, dear friend, to fill that void in his life. Chris Evans in the 1990s was one of the most successful radio broadcasters and television celebrities. You know what he said? He says, I got to the top and I soon realized that there was nothing there. You look at many people, you look at Paul Gascoigne. I don't know how many times he's been in and out of rehabilitation units. I think as well of men like Robbie Williams. You look at Michael Jackson, does that strike you as a man that's bubbling over with joy and peace and contentment, and yet he's reached the top of his field. And I'll tell you, the world's laughing at him tonight. Tragedy. Whenever as a young person, I used to listen to a lot of rock music, and it's been mentioned before about the end of Kurt Cobain. I remember the day in school whenever we'd heard that he was dead, he'd blown his head off. Another group that I used to listen to was a group called The Doors, and their lead singer was a man called Jim Morrison, found dead in a bathtub, and he'd drunken himself and drugged himself to death. Another group, AC/DC, that I listened to, their lead singer vomited and choked on his own alcohol. And dear friend, that's what happens to so many that reach the top of their league. We were on holidays recently, and we just happened to be flicking through the news channels, and a wrestler came on. His name was, he was from Canada, the Canadian Crippler, Chris Benoit. You know what he did whenever he reached the top of his field and had won the world title and all the rest of it? One night, murdered his wife. 2 hours later, choked his little son, and then hung himself in his weightlifting equipment. And dear friends, that's what the world leaves. And I'll tell you tonight, society is more affluent than ever. But why is it that suicide is more prevalent than ever as well? And it's got to such epidemic proportions that whenever a young person takes their own life, the authorities don't even announce it. It used to be announced in the television. It used to be written in the obituaries that they took their own life, or in the newspaper. But now it's not, because society has become so embarrassed that they do not have the answers, despite being affluent and rich and successful and receiving all that the world has to give. And dear friend, Naaman was no different. The Bible says he was a great man, honourable, and a mighty man of valour. But look at the end of verse 1, there was a little word there, but. A great man, a mighty man, an honourable man, but. And oh, there's always a but in life, isn't there? Isn't there always a but that just robs us of everything? You know, I've got married now, and I'm happy. I thought this would make me happy. And I've got children now, and I've reached the top of my business, and I'm successful, and I'm getting on well, paying off my mortgage, but I'm still not happy. There's trophies maybe in your room tonight that didn't bring you happiness. Well, old Naaman, there was a but in his life as well. there was a very large fly in the ointment. The Bible says, but he was a leper. You see, I see Naaman's very affluent position, but I also see Naaman's terrible, terrible problem. But he was a leper. You see, something came and spoiled everything for him. Something came into his life that was robbing him of his peace. Something was coming into his life that was robbing him of all joy. Something was coming into his life that was making him wretched and poor and miserable. And he just felt within him that life wasn't worth the living anymore. And I'll tell you tonight, something is robbing this world of the peace that God could give us. You know, whenever Adam was in the garden, he was so, so happy. And whenever he was living in unity with his wife and they were worshipping and obeying God, they were just so, so happy. You know, the old catechism says that man's chief end, man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I'll tell you tonight, there's no such joy that you can experience than a life that glorifies God. And whenever Adam and Eve were in the garden, their lives glorified God. But now something's wrong and man is no longer glorifying God. And certainly we're not enjoying ourselves. And you know, that's why evolution is such an absolute fallacy. Evolution says that man came out of a swamp as a little amoeba. And then he grew legs and he became a frog and then he changed and he just grew and grew. And it says we're getting better and we're getting better and we're striving and we're almost reaching perfection. Look at the world tonight. Do you see perfection? Because I don't. I've never seen a gorilla sitting in a psychiatrist's office pouring out his soul because he's discouraged and depressed. I've never seen a chimpanzee reaching for a noose to go and hang himself. I've never seen a baboon drowning its sorrows in alcohol, and this is the jungle that we've come out of, and yet man, having left the jungle, as the evolutionists will tell us, is absolutely miserable. And I'll tell you tonight, there's people in this meeting, and you look absolutely miserable. And it's not hard to tell those that are rejoicing in God's salvation and those that aren't. I've never seen a monkey in despair. You see, there's a big but in this life, isn't there? Oh, we've got a house to live in. We've got a roof over our head. We're healthy tonight. We've got families that love us. We've got jobs. We've got money coming in. We're able to put food into our bodies. But Naaman was a leper. Whenever I read in the Bible about leprosy, you know what it pictures? You know what it typifies? It typifies sin. Nobody ever likes today to talk about sin. See, if you open a newspaper, it'll talk about murder, it'll talk about rape, it'll talk about child abuse, it'll talk about thieving and lies and robberies, and men will come on and talk about it and discuss it, but it amazes me that nobody ever mentions the fact that it's sinful. It's sin. The Bible calls it sin. You see, sin is the only explanation for this world tonight. Sin. You can call it whatever you like. You know, some people say, you know, you preachers, and I've heard it said this week, you know, you fellas, you're not afraid to call a spade a spade. Well, what else would you call a spade? If I was working with my dad in the garden and he says, go and bring me the pickaxe, or go and bring me the bunch of grapes, or go and bring me the wheelbarrow, and I come along with these things, he says, no, I meant the spade. Of course you call a spade, I'd be stupid to call it anything else, because that's what it is, it's a spade. And you get these old professors coming along with a dog collar around their neck and a few dead foxes around their neck and these big lumps of fur, I don't know what they're for, and they'll stand up at weddings and funerals and church services and they've got all these letters after their name, dip, fed and all the rest of it. They might as well have the words D-E-A-D after their name because that's what they are spiritually, and they'll come up and they'll preach for 5 or 10 minutes and they'll twiddle their thumbs and they'll say, you know, we all make mistakes, don't we? And I suppose there's nobody that's perfect, and they go on like this, and they'll gloss over it, and they'll not call sin, sin. They'll call it mistakes, but the Bible calls it sin. You see, the world tonight is afraid to talk about sin. What is sin? Sin is transgression of God's law. You see, if we use the word sin, that suggests there's a God. And if there's a God, and if we're sinful, then we might have to give an account to God. And if we'll give an account to God, God might say you're guilty. And if we're guilty, then we might step into eternity and be lost forever. And that's unthinkable. And man would rather go on without thinking than be realistic and call sin what it is and face up to reality. You see, dear friends, this leprosy is staring us in the face. Staring us tonight in the face. And I'll tell you, you'll not. Society hasn't found the answers in a laboratory or in a test tube or in an economist's accounts. Haven't found the answers in a classroom either, but dear friend, the Bible says you'll find them in the Scriptures. The Bible, only the Bible, I believe, is the answer. You say, well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Every single one of us. There's no point me pointing down to the man down the street and saying, you know, he's the sinner, but I'm not. Because all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You see, despite all that Naaman had and was, Naaman had a problem in his life, and that problem was leprosy. And the Bible has a lot to say about leprosy. Here's how Leviticus chapter 13, verse 14 describes leprosy. It says, concerning a leper, it says, when the raw flesh shall appear on him, he shall be unclean. And dear friends, that's just like sin. Sin like leprosy is like raw flesh. It's ugly and it's unclean. You know, the Bible says concerning man that from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that neither have been covered up, neither mollified with ointment. Isn't it so ugly whenever you see a little child being taken out of its mother's womb and cast out into eternity? Isn't that ugly? Isn't it so ugly whenever you hear about a young girl going to a nightclub and setting her drink down to go to the bathroom and she comes down and someone's put something in it and then she gets into a stupor and they take her off and rape her? Isn't that so ugly? Or whenever a little child is taken from its parents and taken into a room in front of cameras and stripped naked and then the pictures are put up all over the internet and some old pervert comes along and downloads it and has it in his phone. Isn't it so ugly? You know, I want to tell you, see, whenever I was young, I remember telling a lie to my mother. And the world would say it was just a little white lie without any consequences. But you know, whenever my mother found out that I'd lied to her, I'll tell you, it was so, so ugly. And whenever God sees your sin, and whenever you stand before a holy God, and God exposes your sin and paints it on the wall for all the world to see, you will feel ugly. Nobody likes to feel ugly, do they? You look at a fashion magazine and you see these people, you know, these beautiful ladies and the girls go to the mirror and say, oh, I can never look like that. I'll tell you something, the girls in the magazines don't look like that either. You've got Photoshop and all these things and they'll have no crow's eyes, no feet, no pimples, no spots, no blackheads, no wrinkles. And they'll just, all the hair's bleached and everything. And they just look so different. And then you see the men's magazines and this big fella running down the beach with a six pack. And a big chest on him, and big lovely tan, and then if he pulled his trunks down half an inch, he would be as white as anything, and he's taking all these supplements to make him look like that, and if he stopped taking them, he would just be like a drink of water like anybody else. And they feel so ugly, and nobody likes to feel ugly. You know how the Bible describes sin? The Bible says sin is like dog's vomit, and sin is like pig's dung. And that's strong language. And you have these old boys coming along saying, well, it's not that serious, it's just a little bit of a mistake, something like that. That's what the Bible says, it's pig's dung and it's dog's vomit. You say, where do you ever get that from? Listen to these words from 2 Peter chapter 2. This is speaking about people that know the gospel. People that for a time have sat under the word of God and have been convicted about sin and have tried to leave sin and known it's wrong. And they've been convicted and they're on the brink of coming to Christ. And this is what the Bible says. It says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world. And there's some of you tonight in this meeting and it's like you're sitting on a fence. And for a couple of weeks you've come out to the meetings instead of going into the world. And in a sense you've escaped the pollutions of the world. And it's all been through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, whenever they are entangled again therein and overcome. In other words, whenever they've been brought to a knowledge of the truth and they're reasoning in their hearts about this and then they leave it and they go back into the world, it says their latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And then listen to what it says in verse 21 of 2 Peter chapter 2. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness then after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them, but it is happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned again to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And dear friends, I guarantee, unless God intervenes in your life, that's what's going to happen to you. You're sitting in this meeting tonight. You know that you're a sinner. You know that this leprosy is ugly in the sight of God. And you're thinking about coming to Christ. You're thinking about the world that it doesn't satisfy. You're thinking about your sin. And then unless God intervenes, you're going to leave and you're going to go back to your mire and back to your old lifestyle. And the Bible says it's dog's vomit. Leprosy is not only ugly, but leprosy is painful. Leviticus 13 verse 24 talks about a hot burning. Bible talks about leprosy being like open raw flesh. And it's tremendously painful. It mightn't be painful at the start. In fact, leprosy just starts off like a little white spot. And whenever Naaman was able to cover it up, I'm sure it was in the back of his mind. Nobody knew anything about it, but Naaman was able to cover it up and cover up his skin. But then it began to fester and it began to cause him pain, and people began to realize, listen, there's something wrong with Naaman. And I'll tell you, sin causes a lot of pain. It burns. It hurts. Sin brings disunity into families. Sin even brings disunity into churches, sad to say. Sin brings broken homes and broken hearts. And we say tonight, you know, why is there so much pain in the world? Why is there so much suffering? And you know the cheek of people that have closed the Bible and said there is no God and spat in the face of Jesus Christ and said he was just ill-born. You say he was virgin-born. He was ill-born, and they'll just say he's just a man like anybody else, and he never rose from the grave, and we need to get God out of the equation, and out of society, and out of politics, and out of the education system, and out of the medical world, and we need to just get God out of society. These are the people that come along and say, well, if there's a God, why is there so much pain? God created a perfect world, a happy world, and God is creating a new heavens and a new earth. And the reason there is so much pain in the world tonight is because of sin. The way of the transgressor is hard. Not only is sin ugly and unclean and painful, but sin separates. Leviticus 13:46 says concerning the leper, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall be his habitation. Maybe tonight you're lonely. I'll tell you, sin brings loneliness to the soul and to the mind and to the heart and to the spirit. Sin brings loneliness. Sin divides families. Sin separates man from a holy God. Leprosy brought misery as well. You see, Naaman had become the most miserable man alive. You know, his joy was gone. His sleep was gone. His health was gone. Eternity was near. And Naaman was not ready. I wonder tonight, are you ready? Misery. Sin brings misery. We heard about the prodigal son. And he was down there feeding the swines. He was in the pig's pit. He was sitting amongst the pig's dung. And that's how God describes sin. Leprosy brings death. In that time, humanly speaking, leprosy was an incurable disease. Unless God intervened supernaturally, the person that was stricken with leprosy would die. You know, the Bible says concerning sin, it says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now you might say tonight, I'll put up my hands and acknowledge that I'm a sinner. But after all, everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And my sin isn't as bad as the fellow down the street. Well, that might be true. Mightn't be as bad. You mightn't have sank to the same depth as he has. But the fact that you're saying that is an acknowledgement that there is sin in your life. Now answer this question. How many leaks does it take to sink a ship? One leak? 5 leaks? 10 leaks or 1,000? It only takes one leak to sink a ship. It only took one leak to sink the Titanic. If I'm hanging over a pit tonight by a chain of 10 links, and those 10 links maybe symbolize the 10 commandments, and one of those links is broken, where do I go? I fall into the pit. You break every link, or you can only break one, but the Bible says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one part, he is guilty of all. Leprosy is no respecter of persons. Anyone could get it. The poorest man could get it, the richest man could get it, the victorious man could get it, the religious man could get it, the irreligious man could get it. You see, leprosy is no respecter of persons. It's like sin that affects us all. And it's staring us in the face. And so you see Naaman's affluent position. And you also see Naaman's terrible problem that he had leprosy. And that's the problem that's in the world tonight. It's the leprosy of sin. But I'm glad tonight that we can point in this portion of Scripture to God's gracious providence. Because it tells me in verse number 2 that the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And providentially, as the Syrian army defeated Israel and took different people captive, they brought this little girl. Now, I'm not sure what age she was. I'm not sure what her name was. The Bible's silent on that. The Bible just says she was a little maid, just a little girl. And in the providence of God, this little girl ended up in Naaman's own house, serving as a handmaid to Naaman's wife. And you know, this little girl was very, very sensitive and tuned in spiritually. I believe she knew about the power of Almighty God. And I'll tell you tonight, I believe in the power of God tonight. I believe in the power of God to save your soul. I wouldn't stand up tonight in this meeting if I felt that salvation was of works, because there's nobody that could live a life that would ever please God. But I believe tonight in the power of God, just like this little girl. This little girl also had discernment. She worked away in Naaman's home, scrubbing floors, cleaning dishes, ironing shirts, whatever it was. This little girl could tell that there was something wrong in this home. And she had discernment. And I don't know how much discernment I have, but I think I've enough discernment to say that there's many people that are coming into these meetings night after night, and there's something terribly wrong. Because there's a lot of you that aren't yet saved. And you've left the meetings night after night, and for some reason you haven't come to Christ. And the meeting will soon be over, and the mission will soon be over, and you still won't have come to Christ. And I'll tell you, there's something wrong. And this little girl had got tremendous knowledge. She knew about a man in Israel by the name of Elisha. And I'll tell you something else. She had the guts to go to Naaman's wife and say, listen, see your husband, God can help him. God can save him. God can change his life. And I'm glad tonight there's been people that have had the guts to come to you and get you out to these gospel meetings. I don't care how uneducated you are. You see, Martin Lloyd-Jones was a famous preacher, and he said this. He says, the most uneducated person who has been born again knows more about the fundamental issues of life than the most educated person who has never been born again. Let me say that again. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the most uneducated person who has been born again of God's Spirit knows more about the fundamentals of life than the most educated person who has never been born again. What that means is a person who is a Christian, who has had their eyes open to behold the sin in the world and the love of God and the salvation in Christ, knows infinitely more than the person that is still blinded by the god of this world, who is just a blind leader of the blind, even if they're a religious church leader or not. And this little girl could point to a man by the name of Elisha who was experiencing the power of God, who could perhaps heal Elisha or heal Naaman's leprosy. And I'm glad tonight that somebody's invited you to this meeting. I'm glad tonight God is a God of providence. I'm glad tonight that you're not in this meeting by chance. Why are you here tonight? You're here, listen, because God loves you. You're here tonight because God wants you to hear words whereby you can be saved. You're here tonight because God wants you to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You're here tonight because God is able to save you. And it's no accident that you're here. No accident whatsoever. God's gracious providence. That's why you're here tonight in this meeting. You know, we went to college with a fellow that was in his 40s. And he was a successful man as far as the world went. He had risen to the very top of his profession. But listen, there was sin in his life and there were problems in the home and there was drink and there was alcohol and there were different things that were taking him down into depression and discouragement. You know what happened one day to this man? His little boy came home from Sunday school. Wee boy of just 5 or 6. Sat down on his daddy's knee and says, "Daddy, God can help you. If you get out to church," he says, "God will help you." You know, the first time that man ever went to church, the first time he heard the gospel, he said it was just like a highway was created between the preacher and me, and he says, "I fell under conviction." And before the next Lord's Day came, that man was saved, and I'm glad that wee fella had got the guts to go home and say, "Dad, God can help you." And this little girl in Naaman's house came to Naaman's wife and says, "Listen, God can help your husband. And I want to tell you tonight, God can help you. God can save you. God can lift you out of that pit and set you on a rock. If only you'll come and trust in him. He loves you tonight." And I can't say, you know, I'm just pouring out my soul night after night, pleading with you to come to Christ, telling you the gospel, inviting you to come to Christ, telling you stay behind and speak to us, but don't leave without Christ, and you will not come that you might have life. Jesus says, "How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not." Don't you ever stand in the day of judgment and say, "You never saved me, Lord. You never let me into heaven. You never forgave my sin. You never convicted me." The reason tonight you're not saved is because you will not come. Oh, dear friend, come to Christ tonight. I'm pleading with you. Come to Jesus, because Jesus is the answer. Naaman providentially finds himself at the door of Elisha's house. And the servant comes out on behalf of Elisha and he says, "Naaman, here's what you're to do. Go down to the River Jordan. Dip 7 times under the water and thou shalt be clean." It was the most simple, down-to-earth message that Naaman could have heard. There was nothing confusing about that. Naaman couldn't go away and say, "Now, what am I meant to do? What am I meant to do? Just dip in the River Jordan 7 times. Anybody could understand that. The answer was so, so simple. And you know, tonight, the answer for salvation is so, so simple. Now, I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that salvation, it's not easy to get down on your knees and cry to God for mercy. It's not easy to admit that you're a sinner and you deserve hell. But for those that want God's salvation, he's made it so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you can understand that tonight. Jesus Christ was God's Son. He came into this world, led a sinless life, went to the cross, suffered, bore the wrath of God, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven, and he purchased salvation for sinners. And the gospel is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's simple, friend. It's simple. But you'll notice Naaman's foolish pride. There's another but in Naaman's life. Naaman had everything, but he was so unhappy. And then whenever he found a way that he could be saved and set free, there was another but. It says in verse number 11, but Naaman was wroth. Got himself into a huff, you see. Oh, I thought Elijah would come out and say some hocus pocus words and the leprosy would just go. And then he was just so, so proud. Too proud to just go down the River Jordan and dip 7 times. Too proud. Pride damns more souls than any other sin. Pride damns more souls than drink and drugs and gambling and fornication and murder and adultery and thieving and immorality. If you go to hell tonight, you will be damned because of stubborn, religious, foolish pride. That you will not come and bow the knee as a little child. Jesus says, except you come as a little child, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. And it's old pride that damns sin. You see, if the queen is ever to be saved, she just has to come the same way a harlot would. The greatest king on earth, if he wants God's salvation, he'll just have to come the way a down and out would. Old foolish pride. Naaman went away angry. But the tragedy was with Naaman that the world couldn't help. Because he went to the king of Assyria in verse 5 and he thought maybe about the king's power and he thought about the king's position and he thought about the king's prosperity and the king says, "I can't do anything for you. But listen, this fellow Elijah, whoever he is, I'd write you a letter that'll give you authority to go into Israel and speak to the king there, and maybe you'll find this fellow Elisha, and you'll be healed of your leprosy because I need you. And so old Naaman takes himself off to Israel. And Naaman goes down to Israel, and he finds the king of Israel, and he finds that religion can't help him either. King of Israel's a religious man. He's heard the law of God. He's been brought up in the law of God. He knows the way of God. But the king of Israel couldn't help him either. He's just a blind leader of the blind. You know, I heard about a marriage counselor recently. He'd been divorced, I think it was 5 times. Sitting there in a chair telling other people how they should conduct their marriage. He'd been divorced 5 times himself. Maybe he was telling them what not to do. I don't know. And it's like these men you see out in a golf course. And they've got the wee boy with them, and they've got the golf clubs, and they've got the caddy, and they've got the checkered trousers on, and the socks up to the knees, and the funny looking shoes, and the checkered shirt, and the wee funny hat on. And the wee boy stand beside them, and they come along to their wee boy and say, this is how you hold the golf club. And you stand like this, and keep your legs apart, and you do like this. And the wee boy swings for all he's worth, and he clips the ball, and it goes about 6 feet off the tee, over the left, or something like that. And then the daddy takes the club off him and says, listen, give me that club, and I'll show you how it's done. And he stands and he gets it into his position and he sticks his bum out a bit and he looks stupid and he swings the club back as far as he can and he whacks and he just lifts out a big lump of sod out of the ground and he's telling the wee boy and he didn't even hit the ball himself. I remember being on a fishing trip once. There's this girl in the boat, I think, you know, she was standing high heels and mini skirt and she was fishing and she was catching all these mackerel. And her boyfriend says, give me that rod. He says, I'll show you how to catch a big, caught nothing. Brought up his thing, it was all snarled up and tangled. And there's a girl, he had the fishing gear on, he had the bag with him, he had everything. And here's a girl in high heels, she's catching all the fish. Just like this old fella here, this marriage counsellor. And just like some old religious preacher. You know, you need to come to church, you need to get baptised, you need to sit at the Lord's table, you need to do this class, you need to do that class, you need to stick a suit on, you need to stick a hat in your head, you need to take a Bible, you need to do this, that and the other. And they're blind leaders of the blind and they can't tell you in God's name how you can get life. And freedom, and joy, and forgiveness of sins. Listen, come to Christ. I can't save you. David can't save you. The church I go couldn't save me. The baptism I had as a child couldn't save me. The catechisms I learned as a child couldn't save me. The meetings I sat in couldn't save me. This meeting can't save you. Christ can save you. Your praying can't even save you. Your repentance can't even save you. Jesus Christ alone can save you. His own efforts couldn't save him. Servant comes to him and says, Naaman, what are you huffing for? You've got leprosy, you're going to die, and you've gone to this fellow's house, and he says, listen, just go down to the River Jordan and dip 7 times, and you've got yourself into a big strop of a huff. And you're like, what's wrong with you, Naaman? I tell you, if he'd called you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? He says, I would. If he'd called you to climb Mount Everest, would you have done it? Yes, I would. If he'd called you to go down and go on some pilgrimage, would you have done it? I would. If he called you to whip your back for 3 days in a row, would you have done it? I would. If he'd called you to take your shoes off and walk up some hill and walk around, say as many prayers as you can and give up food for a week, would you have done it? I would. And he says, listen, all he's asking you to do is go down to the River Jordan and dip 7 times. He says, you'll be healed. Are you stupid? You want to be saved tonight. You want to get into God's heaven. And you're thinking about some big hard thing that you'd like to do that you can say, well, I did something. Listen, you'll do nothing. You need Christ. Christ alone. His own efforts couldn't save. Lastly and very briefly, you'll notice Naaman's miraculous purging. Naaman's miraculous purging. I can just picture the scene here. Naaman with his great army round about him, going down in his bathing costume. I don't know what they had in those days. I'm sure he wasn't wearing a pair of Speedos like some fellas wear at the beach now. They should know better. But he went down anyway to the river in his bathing costume. And it says he had to dip 7 times. And I'm sure whenever he went under the water for the first time and come up, he looked at his skin and it was just as leprous as ever. He says, I hope this fella's not spinning me a yarn here. And then he dipped under a second time and he come up and his leprosy was as bad as it. He was wetter, but he was no better. And then he went under a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time. He come up and he looked at his skin and he maybe looked at the soldier and says, listen, it's what's happening here. It's not working. Sixth time he went under. Got up, his leprosy was as bad as ever. Oh, but the seventh time, he went under and come up and the Bible says his skin was clean. You know, 7 in Scripture is the number of perfection. And whenever I'm asking you tonight to come to Christ, I'm asking you to come to one who did a perfect work. And there's no such thing as going one step for God and giving it, well, Lord, I'll give up this sin, but I'll not give up that. I'll give up the gambling, Lord, but I'll not give up. I'll give up the internet. I'll give up the girl. friend out there's, Lord, there's one sin in my life. Listen, you'll not be saved unless you go all the way with God. Repent of all sin and trust fully Jesus Christ, God's Son. There's no such thing as a half cleansing. Whenever Naaman came up, he was cleansed completely. For all time and for eternity. He was a new man. He was changed completely. And I want to tell you tonight, you can be changed completely. Your life can be changed completely. Your sin can be forgiven completely. Your life can be turned right around. You can be cleansed tonight. You can be made clean. You can be changed. You can be made a new man. You know what David prayed in Psalm 51 verse 5 after he fell into sin? He said, Lord, purge me with hyssop. Wash me. And I shall be clean. And what's that all about? Purge me with hyssop. What's that mean? Well, you might recall, if you know your Old Testament history, in Exodus chapter 12, it talks about the Passover. And the death angel was coming in judgment to Egypt. And God says, listen, to his Hebrew people, he says, sacrifice a lamb, shed its blood, take a bunch of hyssop, break the branch off the hyssop tree, dip it in the blood, sprinkle it over the doorpost and the lintels of your house. And he says, you'll be saved. I'll pass over you. I'll hover over you. I'll watch over you. I'll keep you. And the death angel will have to pass on because death has been there already. You see, the sacrifice was on the basis of blood. And salvation was on the basis of blood. And the hyssop that David spoke about was speaking about the blood. And he's saying, Lord, wash me in the blood and I shall be clean. You know how lepers were cleansed in Leviticus chapter 14? It says in Leviticus 14, verses 6 to 7, it talks about, listen, it says, take a living bird, make it a sacrifice, shed its blood. Then take the hyssop, dip it in the blood, sprinkle it over the leper 7 times, and then pronounce him clean. Pronounce him clean. You see, whenever a person gets saved, and a person's born again, and the Lord justifies a person and takes their sin away, people have a problem because they leave and say, well, I've sought the Lord and I've asked God for mercy, but I don't feel anything. I don't feel that maybe for some people they do and for some they don't. But listen, it's not about feelings. It's about what God says. And whenever you trust in Jesus Christ and you come to him for mercy and you believe in him and you say, Lord, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on the cross and Lord, forgive me of my sins, the Lord pronounces you clean. And he justifies you. And he counts you as righteous in his sight. Naaman, dipped by faith. I don't know how strong his faith was, but it doesn't matter how strong his faith was. It was the fact that he was obedient and dipped and put his faith in God's word. And whenever he dipped the 7th time, he was clean. Listen, don't delay God's salvation. The Bible says that God's spirit will not always strive with man. That's a solemn thought. Now I read in the Bible about a king, his name was King Uzziah. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 26:21, King Uzziah was a leper. And the Bible says that he was a leper unto his death. He died a leper. And you know the Bible says over in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah records it, he says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Uzziah died in sin. Uzziah died as a leper. But it was in the year that King Uzziah died, the time that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. You see what's happening? Whenever some are dying in sin, others are getting saved. David talked last night about God burning your barley fields. Maybe there's a king tonight in your life like King Uzziah. Some king that's on the throne in your life. And God will have to slay that king before you'll ever see the Lord. You know, it's often said, and I believe it's true, that sometimes at times of gospel mission, whenever God's moving and God is saving and God is saved at this mission, praise the Lord, whenever God is moving, God will usher others out into his eternity. And that's what happened whenever Isaiah got saved. It was the same time that King Uzziah died in his leprosy. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's all you need tonight. It's simple, isn't it? But I'll tell you, maybe tonight you're offended. If you were called to do some great thing, you would happily do it, but God just says, come as you are. There's a young fellow in Belfast. His name was Sammy Spence. Sammy Spence became a great evangelist with what was known as the Coal Men's Mission. Sammy Spence used to be a newspaper salesman down at the docks, and he came from a very, very poor family. One day a rich man came who was an artist and asked the little boy his name. He says, "My name's Sammy." And he says, "Sammy, could you come back here tomorrow?" Because he says, "I'm going to paint a picture of the docks and the shipbuilding industry." And he was just so taken up with the culture. He says, "I want to paint a little newspaper boy." And he says, "Can you come tomorrow just as you are and stand and shout and do what you do?" And he says, "I just want to get the image into my picture." And Sammy Spence says, "Certainly." He ran home and he was kicking and skipping all the way home. And he went and says to him, he says, "Mum, you know what? You wouldn't believe it happened. This famous artist has come." I can't remember the artist's name, but he was a famous man anyway. And he says, "He wants to paint me tomorrow." He says, "This is wonderful, son." And so she went to Sammy's brother and says, "Look, Sammy's got a big job to do tomorrow and he's going to be painted. Can you give him a bath tonight, scrub him up, clean his hair, cut his fingernails, comb his hair, get his brother's clothes, dress him up a bit?" And me Sammy Spence came the next day and he was all dressed up like a new pin. Borrowed clothes from everybody he could find. And then the old artist come down and he couldn't find Sammy Spence. And then Sammy comes around and says, "Here I am, I'm here." And he says, "No," he says, "you didn't understand." He says, "I wanted to paint you just the way you are. I wanted you to come just as you are, rags and dirt and all." He says, "That's the way I wanted you." Dear friend, tonight, that's why how God wants you to be. God doesn't say to you, "Go away and clean up your act and come back to me in a year whenever you're a little bit cleaner." It doesn't work that way. God says, "Come just as you are. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to me. O Lamb of God, I come. You come to Christ tonight. Let him save you. As a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven, whose transgression is covered. Blessed is the man whose God is the Lord. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You could be a blessed man or a blessed woman tonight, a happy man, because God could cleanse you and make you a new creature tonight. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, all things are become new. I would love to be able to bring you to the cross, but I can't. You need to come just as you are. Let's bow our heads. A few meetings. This meeting is going to be over. I believe tonight that God's been speaking all through this mission. I believe tonight that God has spoken to people in this meeting. And I know putting your hand up doesn't save you. Or repeating a prayer after a preacher doesn't save you. It's Christ that saves. But putting up your hand might indicate that there's a desire in your heart to be saved. And just in the stillness of this meeting, as God's people are seeking God's face and praying, I'm going to ask you tonight, if you want God's salvation and you want to be cleansed and you want to be made clean and made new, I'm just going to leave it just for a few seconds, and if you want to be saved, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to stop sitting in your hands, and I'm going to ask you to lift your hand above your head so I can see it, and say, "Preacher, pray for me." God bless you. Maybe there's somebody else tonight that wants God's salvation. Just a few more moments. We're not trying to embarrass anyone. We're not trying to hoodwink you into something, but we're just asking you if you want to be seen. Just lift your hand and we'll pray for you, and then we'll come and speak to you after. And point you to Christ. Is there one other? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this meeting tonight. We pray, O God, for this young man, O God, that thou wilt save him. We thank thee, O God, for your presence with us, Lord, for your word and for your speaking voice. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt strive. And Father, that thou wilt save. Lord, we thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that salvation is so, so good. Lord, you're so lovely. Lord, you're altogether lovely. Lord, we just want to praise you tonight. And we just pray that thou wilt continue to work in this mission. We pray in Jesus' name. I'm just going to go up in a moment or two to the little counselling room at the top of the stairs. Maybe that young man could come and meet me and a couple of other brethren up there, and we'll show you how you can be saved. May God bless you all. And if you're concerned but you didn't have the grace, just come and speak to us.
for the point of the cross. God bless you all.